somebody and tell them what you're thankful for. One or two people, just turn to them right now and say what you are thankful for. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to remind you today after service, there is a meal, so we trust that you'll stay and have a great time of fellowship. It smells good. They're cooking some good stuff, like Wayne would say, good stuff. Right, Wayne? Good stuff. Good stuff. Oh, bless the Lord. We are grateful and thankful for what God is doing. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue on talking last week where we started. Talking about the dangers of walking by sight in Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 27. Joshua chapter 9, 1 through 27. Not going to read all verses, but we're going to cover the first five verses of Joshua chapter 9. And then as I preach, we're going to go over what the verses say. But we trust that everyone will have a great Thanksgiving this Thursday and have a great time with your family in that way. Just enjoy the time away, right? I mean, what time this nation does take and set aside, and something we got to be grateful for. Every day is Thanksgiving for us, right? Every day is Thanksgiving. But we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord this morning. Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Hallelujah. Debbie, if it gets too close, let's close that window. If it gets too cold for you, it's good. Feels good, doesn't it? Oh, hallelujah. The dangers of walking by sight. The dangers of walking by sight. If you don't have your Bibles open behind me on the board, you can follow along. And it reads, now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the great seas, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, as well as the Jebusites. They came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done in Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. And you know what a ruse is. It's a plan of deception. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put on worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dried and moldy. And then they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us. And the men of Israel said to the Hittites, but perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you? See, they had a little discernment there, but yet they made a decision that was going to affect them. Father God, we just ask your blessing upon your word here this day. And as we just honor you during this Thanksgiving season, we want to remind ourselves that just as much as we give you thanks, we also need to pray to you and ask you for direction. We need wisdom, Lord. We always need wisdom. We ask your blessing upon the hearers that are here today. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying this day, and we'll be grateful and thankful for it now. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. As we continue to go through the book of Joshua, we looked at and we went on chapter 1. We talked about the spirit of courage. Chapter 2, the legacy of Rahab. Chapter 3, the crossing over Jordan. Chapter 4, the ministry at Gilgal. Chapter 5, the captain of the host. Chapter 6, the Jericho walls that came down. Chapter 7, the defeat of Ai. And now as we roll into chapter 9, we see the dangers of walking by sight. And church, I just want to encourage you today. The Apostle Paul understood this as much as Joshua understood this in the Old Testament. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, For we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. And it's so important for us as believers in Christ to walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by faith is to walk in a spirit of prayerful dependency on the Lord and His guidance. And that's where we walk by faith. We depend upon the Lord. Our dependency is upon God, isn't it? And the Lord is our guide, and He guides us. James chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5, encourage us. Anyone who lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. So if we're going to walk by faith, we are going to have to ask God for wisdom. Wisdom to discern, wisdom to understand, wisdom to know what He wants. God created us not with wisdom or the ability to discern things, because we are creatures of curiosity, but also creatures of habit. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is what? Destruction. Proverbs chapter 14, or verse 12. So we have to understand that what we may think is right, perceive what is right or presume what is right, without God's counsel mixed into that, the way and the end of it is going to be destruction. And how long in our life, in our Christian life, have we lived that way? We lived our life without the Lord's help. We lived our lives without depending upon God. And look at the mess that we've gotten ourselves into. Look at the mess where we are today. Or maybe look at the mess where our nation is today, because they didn't depend on God and ask for guidance. There are many examples that I can share and show you, just not in Scripture alone, but also in humanity that's been going on from the beginning of age. And we see that there's a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof will be destruction if God is not involved in your plans. As we look at chapter 9 again, I want to encourage you, be very cautious to the example that Joshua and what he did, and how he didn't discern or fail to inquire of the Lord. Cautiously look at those when you need to make decisions in life. Because if you do what Joshua did and didn't fail to trust in the Lord and look to the Lord, you're going to make decisions that aren't going to be right. Now, you need to understand that though you may make decisions that aren't right, God has a way of turning all things together for your good. But you're going to have to climb some hills. You're going to have to go through some valleys that God never intended you to go through. So I want to encourage you today. Amen. The dangers of prayerlessness, not committing unto the Lord, and the danger of walking by sight when trying to make decisions should never be based on how things appear, but it's got to be on the Lord. Don't look at the appearance. The appearance has nothing to do with walking by faith. Okay? If you want to look at appearance, look at sight. If you're looking at what God wants, you can't look at the appearance. You got to look at what He's trying to accomplish. And Israel failed this at Ai to a large degree. And because of that, it was a habit they were forming. And now again, we see the Gibeons coming to them, the Gibeonites coming to them, asking them to make a treaty. And they made a treaty without inquiring of the Lord. Again, a habit is starting to be formed. And it's so easy for bad habits to be formed, isn't it? So, church, I want to remind you once again that we are involved in a spiritual battle. Today, there's a spiritual battle going on, just not for your soul, for your family, for your kids, also for this nation. There's a spiritual battle going on, and we need to be praying. We need not to look at humans as the answer to the situation that's going on. We got to look to God. We got to believe that God's going to bring answers through the present situation. We also have to understand that when we start doing right and we start praying to God, that opposition is going to arise. That when you do right, the enemy is going to come in and he's going to cause disaster, or he's going to cause things to happen in your life. And we must clothe ourselves with the spiritual armor that God has given to us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Put on the whole armor of God. It's important to us to understand that in our battle, that we need to be wearing the armor that God wants us to put on, and that armor is the armor of God, and you put it on through prayer. You put it on through prayer. And understand that the offensive weapons that God has given to the church, has given to you as a believer in Christ, forget about the church right now, you as a believer in Christ, is the Word of God and prayer. You can stand upon the Word of God and you can stand upon prayer. That's your offensive weapon that God has given to you. Without the word in prayer, you're a sitting duck. You're a target to the enemy. And when God's people are victorious, know this, that the enemy is going to come in. He's going to come in. And he's going to do every effort to attack us. So I say all this now to get into my sermon. The first thing I want to talk about is the alliance against Joshua and Israel in chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. The alliance. Don't you know that alliances are being made right now, just not in our nation, but around everything that goes on in our world? Alliances to sports games, alliances to different activities that take place in society. We just had alliances that just happened during our voting time, a season here in America where we vote as citizens of the United States of America. Alliances were drawn, and we see what the outcome of those alliances were. But we need to understand that in chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, that we see that the kings of the West heard about the things that God was doing. And so what they did was they formed together to develop an alliance to come against Israel. They formed an alliance to come against Israel. It was these kings of Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Kind of interesting that 2,000 or more than 2,000 years later, 3,000 years later, we see that this name Lebanon is still mentioned in the world that we live in today. And where destruction still comes, an alliance still comes against Israel to destroy them. I'm not here to talk about that. But you need to see the enemy uses the same tactics, the same people to cause destruction to his people. And we need to see the alliances that are drawn here. Record is given here in the scriptures about this alliance. We see that it was a powerful alliance that was being formed, the north and the south of Canaan, these alliances that were being formed to bring about tribal warfare against the nation of Israel. They wanted to destroy them. They weren't happy for them. They were not happy that they were occupying land that was theirs or their grandfathers or great-grandfathers or generations before, but land that God was given to them to conquer. And that's how land was conquered back in those days, occupied through territory wars. But yet they fell, and we see that they wanted to stop the invasion that God's people was having on the land. And they resisted Israel. And so we see what happens. That alliance will form. Evil was united to bring against destruction for Israel. We saw 2,000 years ago what happened when Jesus walked the face of the earth, didn't we? How evil was an alliance. How coercions were made and people were making decisions back in 2,000 years ago, conspiring to kill Jesus because he was a threat to their democracy, a threat to their nation, a threat to their way of living. Why do I say all that? To bring us back to this. Whenever God is doing something, know this, that the opposition is going to be fierce. That the opposition is not going to be, they're not happy. And because they're not happy, we're going to see oppositioning happening. I don't know if I'm giving a prophecy here, but forewarn America. Forewarn that things are going to happen in America. Things are going to happen in this world. Things are happening in a good way, but yet the enemy is still out there. He's not happy with what's going on in America today. And so we see that things are happening, and we can't reject those. We can't blind our eyes to that. What's happening in Russia and them firing greater missiles of destruction into Ukraine and the other different things, the monetary system that's starting to form it among the nations of the world and leaving the United States out of the whole system of monetary funds. We're going to see this more and more as we're coming into the end time events. We need to keep our eyes because, behold, our redemption draws nigh. Let me give you a fact. The more boldly Christians' faith advance, the more vocal and violent the opposition will become. It's going to happen, church. It's going to happen. I know greater is he who's in me than he that is in the world. I'm not fearful. I'm not afraid. Let the opposition come because I know who's greater. I know the battle has been won. I know who lives in my heart. I know the one who lives in my mind. I know the one who lives in the midst of my dreams. It's God. It's Jesus. He's there. And the battle does belong to the Lord, but I got to fight it. And I got to fight it with God on my side. Let's go on to the next one, if we could. The deception of the Gibeonites. When the residents of the Gibeonites heard that Joshua did in Jericho and Ai, they did something clever. They collected some provisions, and they tell us what they did. They got some worn-out sacks. They got donkeys that were tired. They got worn-out wineskins that were ripped and patched. They wore sandals that were patched on their feet. They dressed worn-out clothes. They put bread in those sacks that were dry and hard and moldy. And they went to the camp of Joshua. There was a spirit of deception upon the Gibeonites. Not everyone who says that they are Christians are Christians. Not everyone that says today in the society we live in today are right, because if they're not right with God, they're not right at all. Let's face it. They're not right at all. They don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're not right with God. And the things that they do and the things that they say may not be right. You got to be very careful. And there's alliances that are being made in the spiritual realm that we don't even see or even know. Not all were willing to openly go against Israel, such as the Gibeonites. It's not that the Gibeonites couldn't fought against the other forces that were cohorsing together to come against Israel. It's not that they couldn't just join in with them and fight against the Israelites. They didn't want to fight. They knew if they could go and make a treaty, that they'll be saved. They'll be saved. And church, can I say this in a humble way and in the right way? Be very careful who you make alliances with today. Be very careful who you make alliances with today. The Gibeonites, which included a league of cities, invented a clever plan designed to deceive the Israelites and hide their true identity. Typically, Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's able to transpose into the light, though he's not the angel of light, but he's able to transpose into the light. Satan can make something look so good because he's able to transpose partly in the light. You know, I always use this example. If I had two glasses of water, one was 100% water, and the other one, sorry, my New Jersey accent, water. Some of you might get what I just did, right? Water and water. May have 100% water and 99% water and 1% sewage. If you were offered that to drink, which one would you take? You would probably take the pure one, right, instead of the 1% delusion. You need to know today, Satan is 1% delusion in this society we live in today. If it's a lie, it's a lie. If it's deception, it's deception. That's what he's going to do. And the Gibeonites, they cocked up a good ideal. And they came to the Israelites with that in mind. I got to admire the Gibeonites. I admire them with their plan so they can make a treaty, so they want to be annihilated and killed and destroyed as a nation. I got to admire them. They were smart. But yet the outcome is not what they thought. They thought the treaty was going to be a peaceful treaty, but the end thereof, they end up becoming what? Slaves to the nation of Israel, water carriers and wood cutters. They played to the sympathies of the nation of Israel, as weary travelers, as someone on a long journey. They played to their ego, saying, we know God is with you, a sense of pride. We know that the Lord has given you victory. He has given you this land. We saw what you did to Jericho. We saw what you did to Ai. And we recognize, see, they played to their ego. I want you to learn something here. Satan's going to do the exact same thing. He's going to play to your pride. He's going to play to your ego. He's going to play to your sense of sympathy. And we need to be very careful. We need to have a spirit of discernment in the age that we're living in. And the Gibeonites played to their emotions. And what ended up happening, they deceived them. But you know what? I can't just blame the Gibeonites. You know who the other one who made a mistake? The Israelites. They made a mistake because they didn't go to God in prayer and say, do you want us to make an alliance with them? Do you want us to accept this treaty? They're asking us to be in an alliance with them. God, do we do that or not? Do we do that or not? They had just not the tabernacle of the Lord, but they had another two tools at their disposal. They had the Thummim or the Thummim and the Urim. They had these two stones, which today we don't even know if they even exist in our time, but back in Israel's time, they were able to pull two rocks out of the high priest's pocket. Two rocks. I don't have two rocks. I have two cough drops. But I think that explained it good enough. And they had the Urim and the Thummim. And basically what happened was they pulled that out of the high priest's pocket. It would be in his pocket, in the midst of the vest, the chest, the protecting that he was wearing. And whatever one he chose that pulled out, that would be the one in helping them make a decision. That's how they, sometimes they make choices. They make choices back then. They have these two rocks. It's almost like choosing lots, right? Like choosing lots. Not saying dice, because that's a worldly thing. But basically, that's what it was. If they pulled out the Thummim, that means yes. If they pulled out the Urim, that meant no. That's how they depend. That's how much they depended on God. How many of you are willing to make that type of decision today? Depending on God. God, whatever one I pull out, that's the decision I'm going to make. The first time you do it, you're going to say, well, let's try 2 out of 3, Lord. And then you may say 4 out of 7, right? Until it's favorable to your sight. Don't know. But yet they had means to ask God for guidance. And they choose not to. They choose not to. And we're going to see the trap that ended up happening. It is always a mistake for us to lean on our own wisdom or judgment and make our own plans apart from God's direction. Church, you need to understand this. It is always a mistake for us to lean on our own wisdom. Sometimes if I can't give you an answer, that only means I want to go to the Lord and I want to pray about it. If I feel check in my spirit or I feel, yeah, let's do that, then I go ahead with the leading of the Lord. But when I feel the check, I always say, I got to go to the Lord. I know what I got to do. I got to go to the Lord. I can't say yes or no until God tells me. And sometimes there's a reason why he gives me that check. And I'm sure he does the same thing for you, doesn't he? I'm sure the same thing happens to you when you have to make a decision or somebody asks you a question and then yourself, you don't feel right. But then you go to the Lord in prayer and God gives you the answer. And the answer might have been, it will be, might be yes, might be no. But whatever the answer is, if it's yes, maybe there's a condition that goes along with that answer. I don't know. I know how God works with me over 44 years of my Christianity. But about you, how's your walk? How do you know how God works with you? And do you keep in that path? Do you follow that path in every decision you make? Because once you develop a good habit and it works, don't break it. Don't get away from it. It's going to be your demise and your destruction. But when you develop bad habits and making bad decisions, if you don't allow God to change that, you're always going to keep on doing that same thing. You know the definition of insanity, right? Keep on doing the same thing and always expecting a different result. Sometimes you got to change things. Don't keep on making mistakes because they made mistakes. Mistakes still happen today. Here's a scripture verse if you want to write it down. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. I know you know the scripture verse. You might not know where it's found, but once I start quoting it, you know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto your what? Your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. And what will he do? Direct your path. That's what he does. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's verse 7. But fear the Lord and turn from evil. If there's any time that we're supposed to be going to the Lord is when we don't know where to go and we end up doing something wrong and we're in evil. Before an alliance should ever have taken place in Joshua and the Israelites' leaders' lives, they should have went to the Lord. Satan surely knew this, and it caused a defeat in Israel's life. And we need to understand these are devices. No, right? Weapons of a warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God in pulling down strongholds, casting down false imagination, anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Church, that's what we need to do. We constantly need to be aware of that. That this is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. So So understand what I'm saying. So let's go to the next one, the discovery of the deception. It wasn't a year later. How many days later was it? Look at the board. 3 days. We're not talking about a month later, a year later, 10 years later. We're talking 3 days. The deception was discovered. Three plays a very important aspect in the scripture. We know that Jesus died and rose from the dead in what? 3 days, right? Plays a very important three. Third day, things are revealed. And the third day, things happen. 3 days, something takes place. The third day is the day of revealing. And here God was going to say his pattern. And on the third day, after the treaty was made, the Israelites found out that they were local people that lived nearby. They were local people that lived nearby. 3 days of deception. And on the third day, the deception was discovered. But yet the consequences of what they did would haunt them the rest of their lives. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19 says this, and I think it's very relevant. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Truthful lips will be established forever, but lying lips are only for a moment. Church, it's better off to tell the truth than to lie. It's better off to be truthful. Maybe sometimes you can't incriminate yourself, and be very careful you don't incriminate yourselves. I deal with the inmates in the jail, and constantly they come to me and they want to repent and they want to confess, and they say, "You can forgive me of my sins." And I tell them, Jesus is the only one that can forgive you of your sins. But I do know this much, you got to be careful who you tell what you do, because it could come against you and it can hurt you in the court of law. You know, church, I know that's true. I see the evidence of that. But yet, we got to be very careful. It's better off not to say anything than to lie. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But you know as well as me, one lie will what? Lead into another, and another lie will lead into another. And by the time you get done, you got a hole so deep that you can't get out. And now you're collecting everybody else's garbage because they look at as a place where they can throw stuff. What ends up happening when you tell lies? You discredit your character. You discredit who you are as an individual. There's something that God is trying to manifest in you. Now, I don't want to look at anybody, but if you have a lying tongue, just ask God to forgive you. Don't beat yourself up. Just say to yourself, God, from this day forward, I'm not going to lie anymore. God, from this day forward, I'm going to do what's right. Truth is going to come out of my mouth. I know that's hard to do, but there comes a time. Lying can be very habitual. I don't know why I'm staying here. Lying can be very habitual, meaning this. It's a habit that is taught that is hard to break. It's a habit that is taught that is, or a habit that is caught that's hard to break. Here's the truth. Oh, you already have it up there. Thank you. Words of truth are consistent and stands all tests, while lies are soon discovered and exposed. Isn't it happening today? Don't we see that happening today? I mean, we're seeing that happening. We live in a society that you can't just hide anything. I know the things I say here that are online are going to be able to be seen in 10, 20, 30 years. And I'm not running for president, so I don't have to worry about it. But if I was, believe me, there's somebody out there that's going to go through all the archives and they're going to find something that is said. And with AI available these days, they're able to match and put together words that you may not even say. It's scary. AI is scary. Not the town AI that Israel fought against. Artificial intelligence is very scary. Very scary, yeah, Ella. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has ordained strength. What she's saying is true. Church, AI is scary stuff. We have a policy for AI that we won't use it. We don't want it in any of our teaching, in any of our stuff that we have. We're not even going to align anything that we write to AI. Because we have a policy that says, no, God's word is number one. And we're going to stand upon God's word. And if God's word can't stand by itself, I'm not going to help it. I'm not going to help it. His word will abide forever. He's going to last longer than I ever last. It's going to last any longer than any generation that I ever have lived and my past generation. I just want to share something with you before I go into the last part about the decisions of the leaders. You know, when I was 14 years old, my mother passed away. And when my mother passed away, she left behind 8 kids, a father who was an alcoholic, and doing his best to raise 8 kids. We lost all our immunity records. We lost any history on my mother's side because she passed away. This year, I went on a journey, and I joined Ancestry to look up my past, to look up where my family comes from, to look up who I knew who my grandfather was and my grandmother was. But after my mother died, they moved away because they didn't want to be around us. And so they moved away. So really, anything to do with history, I didn't even know about my family. I had to go looking for it. We went to Canada, to St. Isidore, Canada, where my family's from. I went to the Catholic church there and looked through the records and went through the cemeteries and look up my family and who was buried there and the dates they were born and the dates they died. And I was happy. I cried at the same time, but I was happy because I was finding out something about my history. Something that I never knew about and nobody ever could tell us because all my grandparents and family members have died. So it was a blessing. And then Ancestry, given a DNA, spitting in a tube. I didn't believe my mouth had that much DNA in it. But it had enough saliva in that tube to tell where my family comes from, what part of France, what part of Poland, what part of Prussia. I mean, it was amazing in England. The mutt that I am, realizing where my DNA comes from and all that stuff, it was very fascinating. But, you know, I was looking at my mother's side of the family because that was the family that I was really more interested in. And I went back in history to my 12th great-grandfather. He was born in England. He was a Puritan minister. His name was Reverend John Greenwood. Imagine that, Reverend John Greenwood. And then as I looked into our history of Reverend John Greenwood, I found out that he was a martyr. He was a martyr. What happened was the Church of England was becoming more Catholic-like. And so Henry Brown and John Greenwood got together and established the Puritan Church. And that's how the Puritan Church came about. Because it was being pure back to the Word of God. That's why the Puritans were called the Puritans, because they weren't doing works. They were going to the purity of God's Word. The purity of God's Word. And because John Greenwood preached the purity of God's Word, they martyred him because of his faith. I got some heritage there. Robin says, now I know where that comes from. I know where it comes from, your desire to love God, serve God, and do something for God. I'm honored. There's nothing special about me. Nothing special about me. My heritage, there might be some special things in it, but yet, I'm a man just like, human just like you. You know, but it's nice to when you look back at those things and you find that out. I'm saying all this to say this, that when you start discovering your past, and you start discovering things in your past. There may be lies that were passed on to you. We were always told that my grandmother was a Saskatchewan Indian from northern Canada. Come to find out, she was a British woman from England. Maybe she was afraid to be a British. I don't know. But we were always told that my grandmother was from Canada. She was a French Indian. We were always told that. I always said that. But yet, when I looked up the lineage, I found out differently. You know, there are reasons why some people tell lies. Yeah. There's some reason people tell lies. But know that God reveals all things. So I spent a little time on that. I don't know why. The ham, the turkey's done. The ham will be done at 12 o'clock, so I still got a little time. But I'm glad I can share that with you about my family. I'm really glad I can. And I'm honored to know that I had a 12th great-grandfather who loved the Lord, who was willing to live by God's word, and one who was willing to die because of God's word. I'm honored. Let me go on now, if I could. I'm grateful, thankful. The decisions of leaders. It's why it's important, church, to you to pray for this leadership of this church. The decisions of the leaders. The Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the community had sworn an oath to them in the name of the Lord. The leaders of the community made an oath. The text tells us that once the trick was discovered, the people grumbled against their leaders because they judged them to be responsible. They didn't grumble against their leaders because of the decision they made. They grumbled against the leaders because they say, "You are responsible." There comes a time where the buck stops somewhere. There comes a time when it has to stop somewhere. Someone's got to be responsible. And the nation of Israel was very responsible. The leadership was very responsible. They grumbled not because of the treaty, but because they made a decision. Pray for us as the leaders of this church. If you aren't, please do. Because I believe praying for your leadership tells the direction of the church. The Gibeonites, they disregarded of the fact that, or I'm sorry, because the leadership made a treaty with the Gibeonites, the people wanted the leaders to disregard their decision. But yet the Israelites knew, the leaders in Israel knew that if they disregarded the Gibeonites' treaty, that the pledge that they made, they were really not breaking their pledge with them. They were breaking their pledge with Yahweh, with God Almighty. The leadership knew that. They knew they were in a position where any decision they made, they were making it with God more than they would do with man. And so what they knew they had to do, they had to honor their pledge. They had to honor their oath. They had to honor their treaty. Though they didn't like it, that they were deceived, but they knew it was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do. While they could not go back on their pledge, the Gibeonites that had deceived them, so punishment was fitting for their sin, had to be prescribed. And we see the punishment of their sin was that they were going to be in perpetual slavery to the Israelites. They were the ones that were going to bring with them water. They were the ones that were going to cut the wood for them. They were going to be their slaves. It backfired on them because they went there so they wouldn't go to war with Israel. But yet it backfired on them because now they became slaves because of the deception. It's not because of the treaty. It was because of the deception. And how many times we become slaves to deception? Ouch. How many times we become slaves to deception? But you need to know something here. God turns our mistakes into righteousness. Because if you go over to the book of Ezra, chapter 2, and Ezra, chapter 8, you read that the Gibeonites kept themselves from idols, and they ended up becoming the Levites who served in the temple during the time of Zerubbabel, of reestablishing worship in temple. Because they kept themselves from idolatry and idol worship, God put them in the place of protecting as the Levites during the time of Ezra. And they are called the Nethinites. Nethinims. The Nethins. Sometimes you hear people talk about the Nethins. The Nethins were the people that God put in the place to take care of his temple during the reestablish during the time of Zerubbabel. See, God is able to take maybe our deception and turn it around for his good. But we got to keep ourselves pure. We've got to keep ourselves holy in that way. See, that's the amazing work of God's grace. That God was able to take someone's like Rahab and use her where her lineage is found in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's really interesting to be also a Ruth, who God is able to take a heathen woman and put her into the lineage of Jesus Christ. Somewhere, somehow, they were grafted into the lineage of the Messiah that was going to come. Because God knew their heart. God knew Rahab's heart. God knew Ruth's heart. And God knows your heart today. God knows your heart. I don't have to stand before you and judge you. I don't have to stand before you and look at you in the eyes and see if I see any deception or any deceit. I'm going to love you the way you are. I'm going to love you who you are. That's up to God. It's funny sometimes. People say to me, Pastor, sometimes you preach, and I think you're preaching right at me. I'm not preaching at you. It's the Holy Spirit who's preaching to you. It's not me. I know I'm just an instrument. That's all I know I am. I'm shocked sometimes at things that I say. I really am. I'm shocked. But I know that's God. That's God. And I want God to have his way. Church, don't allow deception to ruin your life. Allow God's righteousness to change your life. Let's put the last one up on the board as the worship team comes. Our need is to always commit what? Our ways. Our need is always to commit our objectives. Our need is always to commit our pursuits. Our need is to always commit our responsibility. Why? Because his will and wisdom will enable us to do what we need to do. God just reminded me of something, and for some reason I'm going to go back and look for it, about alliances. I got a lot of notes here. I got some that are highlighted in yellow. I got notes that are highlighted in red to let you know. The ones that are in yellow, I just don't say. But it's for my study, for me, looking it up. That's what's there. So that's why I do that. But God reminded me, you know that thing that you highlighted? I want you to share it. I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Here it is. Before entering into an alliance, now understand what I'm saying. Before you enter into an alliance, taking a partner for life, that's an alliance, right? When you commit to somebody in marriage, that's an alliance. All right? Taking a partner in life, going into business with others, yielding to propositions that involve some type of collaboration of people, be sure you always ask God for the counsel. Be sure you always ask God for the counsel.